of Ruth, the book of Ruth. We are in a short series on Bible characters that give us hope. And as we mentioned previously, there are over 100 individuals mentioned by name in the Bible. And we get quite a bit of biographical information about them because God knows that we relate that way and that we see things in other people's lives that we then can transfer or apply to our own lives. And sometimes it's easier to see things in other people's lives. I heard one preacher say that his sin looks much worse in other people's lives. And I think that's a reality. And so it's good for us to come to these characters in Scripture and to see them with their difficulties, with their challenges, with their faith, with their flaws, and then to understand how that God loved them and He loves us and He works in our lives. I want to read the first chapter, verses 1 through 17. It says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went out to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other was Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would you tarry or wait for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. Let's pray. Dear Lord, once again we approach unto your throne by the invitation that's given to all those that are in Christ. We come with boldness, standing on your promise and not our performance. And Lord, we come hungry, desiring to hear from you and to drink deep from the fountain of your word. Father, I pray this morning that you would just draw our attention into the text and to what it reveals to us about you and your work in our lives. Father, I pray and ask that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit, that you would anoint me with power from on high, that you would enable me to preach your word. And Lord, I trust that your word will not return void, but that it will hit the mark that you are aiming at. Father, I pray that we all would come to the same realization that Ruth did, and that we might see your good hand in our lives. And I pray that in Jesus' name, amen. The story of Ruth is an amazing story in the Bible. It's the story of a Gentile woman who took a step of faith and the redemptive work that God did not only in her life, but also in the life of her future family. Ruth's life has not went like she planned it. Think about it for just a moment as we come into this book that bears her name. Ruth is widowed, she is childless, she is broke, and she is single again before the age of 30. And she's faced with a really big decision. And what we just read is a decision point in her life. Her decision is, does she step out by faith and follow God, or does she go back to the old way of life? Does she trust God to go into the unknown, or does she go back to the familiar? As we know, she chose to trust God, and the book of Ruth documents the providential results of her decision, which is why the redemption of Ruth gives me hope. We're going to see that she made a right decision in trusting God, and then everything that unfolds from that unfolds from the decision that she made to trust God. And as we see the work of God in her life, based upon this simple act of faith, it gives me tremendous hope to know that when I trust God, even with the unknown, that God has a path laid out for me. So with this in mind, let's consider the circumstances which Ruth made her commitment to trust God. And so before we get into the details, I just want to lay the foundation for you. This event would have happened during the time of the judges, according to verse 1. It's when the judges are ruling. And so we know from our Bible history that the Israelites were in Egypt. They were delivered from Egypt. They entered into the promised land. Moses passed the baton to Joshua. Joshua oversees. And then when Joshua dies, all of a sudden, Israel goes into a sin cycle. And so while Joshua's living, they're following the Lord. Joshua dies. They get away from the Lord. And then God begins to raise up judges. These judges were righteous men or women who had an impact on the nation, oftentimes facing off against an enemy. Israel would repent. Israel would get restored. Israel would live right for a little while, and then they would repeat, and they went through this cycle multiple times. That's the period in which they're living. It actually says in the book of Judges that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And so you've got to understand that it is not a Mayberry-like setting in a nostalgic age, but that this is a time when there are ups and downs in Israel and in life. In Judges 3, 12 through 14, we're told that Israel was overtaken by the Moabites. And so the Moabites were a neighboring nation. They had invaded Israel in Israel's infancy as a nation. They took occupation of Israel. They didn't expel them from the land, but they oppressed them in the land. And they occupied and oppressed them for 80 years. So just think about that for a moment. The Moabites have been adversaries that have been living in their land for 80 years, taking their wares, taking their goods, stealing their grain by force. And then God raises up a judge named Ehud. Ehud is the left-handed judge, and he is the one who assassinates the king of Moab in a clandestine plan, and God uses him to liberate Israel from Moab, and the Jews then experience 80 years of peace. I tell you all that to tell you this is happening in those 80 years of peace. So after 80 years of occupation and oppression, they are now living in this 80-year period of peace, and that is when this happens. That's the time period in the book of Ruth. Ruth serves as a picture of God's redemption of a Gentile bride. And I believe that there are other spiritual illustrations in this book, because when you think about what this signifies, it really is signifying the church. The church is the bride of Christ. No longer is it just made up of Jews, but it is made up of Gentiles also. And in this age, it is primarily Gentiles. So I believe one of the spiritual lessons from the book of Ruth is about God getting a Gentile bride and redeeming her. But there are other spiritual significance here also. For example, Elimelech, the man that we're first introduced to, his name means "my God is king." And so here's a man born a Jew, born in Bethlehem. His name is named by his parents because of their dedication to God. And "my God is king," Jehovah is king. But yet this man leaves the promised land to go live in Moab. Well, think about the spiritual implications of that. That's a picture of the Jews who, though they've been liberated from the bondage of the world, now choose to go back and live in that culture. And that is not only a picture of what the Jews did, it's also a picture of what Christians do sometimes. That we get liberated from the bondage of sin by the death of Jesus Christ. We're no longer under the taskmaster of sin, but we oftentimes voluntarily go back into that sin. And so Elimelech is serving as a picture of that. Another picture is in his two sons. His two sons are named Mahlon and Chilion, and their names literally mean sick and puny. Sick and puny, right? So Elimelech's parents named their son, "My God is King." And Elimelech names his kids Sick and Puny. Now I'm told that sometimes those names were prompted by conditions. And so perhaps one was sick and one was puny, and he names them this. But I think the spiritual picture there is that that's the picture of fruit in backslidden life. That's what we give birth to, right? Our lives are producing some type of fruit. It's good fruit or it's bad fruit. And when you're walking with the Lord, you're going to produce good fruit in your life. You're going to produce Christ-like fruit. But if you backslide and you get into the world, then your fruit's going to be sick and puny. It's not going to be vibrant and robust and healthy. And then we have another name that is mentioned here. It's Elimelech's wife. Her name is Naomi, and Naomi means pleasant. She's named pleasant. But we read that when she goes back to Judah and they say, "Oh, it's Naomi," she says, "Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara." Mara means bitter. Isn't that something? Elimelech takes his wife, leads her back into the world of Moab, and all it produces is sick and puny fruit, and it turns his wife bitter. You know, God is very illustrative in his word, and he wants you and I to understand some basic principles. That when we live our life with the Lord, that God has a way of blessing us, God has a way of comforting us, God has a way of producing fruit in us. But when you and I choose to go back into the old way of life, we choose to walk away from the Lord, we choose to drift away, then we're going to find that it doesn't produce fruit, and it can turn a pleasant person into a bitter person. What's neat about this story is it's a story of redemption, and so she tells them to call her Mara until she repents. Till she repents, till she turns around and she returns to Judah. And Judah means the praise of God. Here's the good news for you and I. We can always repent. No matter how far away we get from God, all we have to do is just turn around. That's what repentance is. You say, "I've gotten so far. I mean, I used to be close to the Lord. I loved the Lord, and I read my Bible, and I went to church, and I served. But, Pastor, I've just drifted, and I've gotten so far away, and I don't even know how I ever get back." Just turn around. Just turn around. That's repentance. That's the picture that God gives us. There is not a path that he makes us go through of obstacle courses to prove how dedicated and penitent we are. He says, just turn around, repent, turn to me. And that's what Naomi does. And all of this sets the stage for a hopeless Gentile woman to experience the redemption of God when she makes a commitment of faith. And by the way, Ruth did not just make a commitment to her mother-in-law, Naomi. She made a commitment to God, according to verses 15 and 16. Naomi said, go back to your mother's house, go back to your father's house, go back and find you a husband, go back to your gods. Did you see that? Go back to your gods. The Moabites did not worship the God of Israel. They did not worship Jehovah Elohim. And in response to that, Ruth says to Naomi, she says, entreat me not to leave thee or return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. Understand, that's not just a commitment to her mother-in-law. That is a commitment to God. How do we know that she actually accepted Jehovah Elohim as her God? How do we know that she wasn't just giving lip service? Well, we know because later in chapter 2, verse 12, it is said that she came to trust under the wings of the Lord God. And that expression that is used there is really an expression of childlike faith. It depicts a baby bird trusting in the wings of its mother for warmth, for nourishment, for protection. That's the picture of what Ruth is doing. She is fleeing to God, not from God. She's making a decision of faith. She is going to trust the Lord. She's making a pivotal decision to leave her comfort zone, to leave her homeland, and to step out by faith and to venture into the unknown with only her trust in God as a safety net. That is where we are at. Now, let's look at what God did as a result of her decision. Right? That's her decision. She's trusted Christ. She's come to that pivotal point. She had a decision. She's at a crossroads, go back or go with God. She chooses to trust God. What does God do in response to her faith? Well, number one, God directed Ruth to the right place. God directed Ruth to the right place. Check out Ruth chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2 says, Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. I love the expression in verse 3. Her hap was to light on the part of the field belonging to Boaz. Today we would say she just happened to go to his part of the field. Just so happened that that's where she went. But can I tell you, it is more than happenstance, it is providence. It's providence. What is providence? Providence is when God does the supernatural through the natural. Right? Miraculous is when it's all supernatural, like the miracle of Jesus walking on the water or feeding the 5,000 with the fishes and loaves. That's miraculous. That's impossible. That defies the rules and laws of nature. But providence is when God takes what seems to be completely natural circumstances and works out a supernatural plan in your life. And what I have discovered is that there is much more providence in my life than there is miraculous. And what you are seeing here is the providential hand of God, because Ruth decided to trust Him and God directs her to the right place. Understand this, it was just so happened that she went to the part of the field of Boaz. Their fields, not like our fields, right? We got farms. We put fences around them, we put addresses on them, we put names over top of them. You pretty much know whose is whose. In that day and time, they all lived in the city, because in the city they had the wall and it kept them safe from marauders and others that were attacking. Outside of the city would have been large fields, large plains, and they would have been in sections without fences. And so Ruth would have just happened to walk outside of the city and walk to some part of that big valley and said, this is the section I'm going to try to glean in today. Not only did God direct Ruth, right? Providence. There was no miraculous sign. She didn't see a flaming cross. There was nothing that said, here is where you go. She just happened to go to that part of the field. And not only did God lead her to the right place, but God also did it at the right time. There's a time stamp, if you will, at the end of chapter 1 in verse 22, and it says this. It says that Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. The beginning of the barley harvest. You understand that really Ruth had nothing to do with the timing of this. All the timing is providential. Elimelech dies. The sons are still alive. They live there for 10 more years. The sons die. Naomi decides to go back. She tells her daughter-in-laws to stay. Ruth says, no, I'm going to go with you. And it just so happens that they come back at the beginning of the barley harvest. I am telling you that when you put your faith and trust in God, God has a way of directing you to the right place at the right time. And that gives me hope. That gives me hope because I realize that in my limited view and knowledge, all I can do is say, Lord, I trust you with this. And when I do that, I have a God who is the master of the universe, who has been weaving a tapestry since the very beginning and has had knowledge of me from before the foundation of the earth and has known the steps of my life and has put things in place long before I ever got here so that he could direct me to them when I trust him and walk by faith. And then, secondly, God provided for Ruth's needs. God provided for Ruth's needs. So her hap was just to come to the part of the field that belonged to Boaz, and she begins to gather because there was a law in Israel that widows could gather from the corners and glean from that. And Boaz takes notice of her. And she doesn't know who he is, but he knows who she is. And in Ruth chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, Boaz gives some instructions to his young men who are working in the field. And he says, let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field until even and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. So the law was that when they reaped or cut down the field, they were supposed to leave the corners. And the corners were what they could glean, the widows and the poor could glean. Also, other things that fail or got left behind. You know how when you cut down the hay or you cut down the corn, you'll see little stalks here or there, pieces that get left behind. And so that was their provision for taking care of these widows. And so she's doing that. But Boaz says, listen, I want you all to drop some handfuls on purpose. This is another one of those beautiful expressions in the book of Ruth, handfuls of purpose for her. Unbeknownst to Ruth, God laid it on the heart of Boaz to help her. God put it in his heart and mind to say, help that young lady. Drop some handfuls on purpose. And get this. Boaz, we are told, verse 1, is a wealthy man. He's got fields and he's got lands. And you know what? A couple of handfuls to him out of an entire field, it's not much. But to Ruth and Naomi, it's a bumper crop. Because an ephah, we are told, historically would have been about 2 weeks' wages worth of food. And so a laborer would have worked 2 weeks, and that's what they could have bought with 2 weeks' worth of their income. And that's what she gleans. Understand, that is not normal. As a matter of fact, when she goes back and she shows it to her mother-in-law is like, "Woo! Where'd you go today? Whose field did you glean in?" Because that is not the normal haul for a widow gleaning in the field. And that was my best mother-in-law impression. So I got a mother-in-law story for you. Side note. We lived in Colorado, and in Colorado, you know, we had mountains and roads on the side of the mountain, and some of them didn't have guardrails. And my mother-in-law is extremely afraid of heights and four-wheel drives. And so I used to love to put her on the passenger side, and I would go up those roads, and she'd be looking over the edge, making that sound, the whole, whoa, get over a little bit, Justin. And so that's where I learned my mother-in-law sound there. But back to Ruth, God provided for her needs, and it reminds me of what Jesus said in Matthew 6. He said that our Father knows what we need before we even ask for it, and that when we seek His kingdom first, He adds all these things to us. And we find this principle being lived out in the life of Ruth, that as she is putting God first, God provides for her needs. Thirdly, God gave Ruth a husband and a son. Now, I know that may not sound like a blessing to some of you ladies, but it was a blessing to Ruth. And in chapter 2, it describes that, and into chapter 3, that she goes back and she tells her mother-in-law, well, it was this guy, his name was Boaz, whose field I was in. Oh, and Naomi says, the Lord has blessed, the Lord has smiled on us, because Boaz is a kinsman. He's a near kinsman, and there's a law in Israel that a kinsman can redeem the land of a widow of one of his relatives. And this may be the favor of God, and Naomi in her wisdom was right. That was God's plan. But there's much significance to this. It's not to say that she had to have a husband, but here's the significance. Catch this. Don't miss it. The significance is that it solidified Ruth as a member of the covenant family of God. You see, because Ruth is a Moabitess, she's born outside of the covenants of Israel. She has no right to the inheritance of God. She has no right to the favor of God. She has no expectation of the grace of God. She is a proselyte. She is one who is coming from outside, and she is seeking to be a part of the family of God. And this solidifies it, because Boaz marries her, and she becomes his wife, and she becomes part of the covenant family of God. God is teaching us here that there are no outsiders in the kingdom of God, that when you place your faith and trust in God, it doesn't matter what your past is, it doesn't matter what your lineage is, it doesn't matter what your ethnicity is, there is a place for you in the covenant family of God. Remember, she was a pagan Gentile that was part of an enemy nation of Israel, and perhaps that's why the other guy didn't marry her. See, because in the law, that it was the nearest kinsman. And when Boaz finds out that Ruth wants to be redeemed, he says, there's a nearer kinsman than me. And Boaz goes to the gate, and he meets with him, and he says, hey, one of our relatives, Elimelech, has property that needs to be redeemed, and his widow, Naomi, needs that to be redeemed. And the guy says, okay, I'll redeem it. And Boaz says, well, when you redeem it, then you have to marry the widow daughter, Ruth. You have to raise up a child in her husband's name. And all of a sudden, that guy says, I can't do that. Now, we're not told the reasons why he couldn't do that, if it was because he was worried about the inheritance, but there's a real good chance that he didn't want to do that because she was a Moabite. Because there was a law, according to Deuteronomy, that if anybody married outside of the nation of Israel, that their children could not enter into the temple up to the 10th generation. And if this man were to marry her, he would be possibly putting this limitation on his future generations. And so he declines. I can't marry her. And so Boaz, who is next in line, steps up. And we find the most beautiful picture of Jesus in the Old Testament. It is the picture of a kinsman redeemer. And when we think about that being the picture of Jesus, I believe that it also lives out the principle of Ephesians 5:25 that Boaz became a husband to her like Christ became to the church. And the Bible says in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And so here, this young lady who has known such heartache, such loss at a young age, is given a partner in life, a husband who loves her like Christ. And you want to hear something else that's in the providence of God? Why would one guy be willing to marry a Moabitess and the other one wouldn't be? Well, perhaps because of who Boaz's mom was. Has anybody read the book? Do you know who his mom was? Rahab. Rahab the harlot. So here's a guy who has a Gentile mama. A woman who did marry into the nation of Israel. He knew what it was to see discrimination against her. He knew what it was to see her love for the Lord. And he had that compassion in his heart that he was willing to marry a Moabitess. And so he marries her. Not only does God give her a husband, but he gives her a son. You see, from this blessed union comes a son named Obed. And that really represents the restoration of the hope for Naomi, who thought that her family line had been ended, right? Her husband died. Both of her sons died. They didn't have any children. This is the end of the line for our family. I have no hope. It dies with me. And now all of a sudden, they give birth to a son named Obed. And at the end of chapter 4, Naomi is filled with joy, and all the women gather around her and say, Ruth is better to you than seven sons. So she has given you a son, and may he be blessed in Israel. But do you know this baby exceeded all the expectations that Ruth and Naomi had? For little did they know that Obed would have a son named Jesse, and that Jesse would have a son named David, and that David would become the greatest king that Israel ever knew. And it all came because Boaz married Ruth. However, the story of God's redemption does not end there. That takes you through the end of the book of Ruth. But the story continues. Would you turn to Matthew chapter 1 with me this morning as we make our way to the end? That brings me to the fourth point this morning. God gave Ruth a place in the line of Christ. God gave Ruth a place in the line of Christ. Out of all the spiritual lessons and significance that is here, this is the greatest. This is the most encouraging. She put her faith in God, and yes, God guided her to the right place at the right time, and yes, God provided for her needs, and yes, God gave her a husband and a son, but the greatest of all is that God put her in the line of Christ. Matthew, the entire New Testament begins with Matthew, and Matthew begins with the genealogy of Jesus Christ. It says, the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judah and his brethren, and Judah begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar, and Phares begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram, and Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. Do not miss the significance of this. Within the first five verses of the New Testament, Ruth is named. In the first five verses of the New Testament, Ruth is named. You might say, well, I just thought that was a genealogy. Yes, it is a genealogy, but it's telling you the genealogy of Christ. And in the providence of God, God takes this little Moabitess girl who puts her faith and trust in him, and he says, not only am I going to give you what you need and provide for you and make you part of the covenant family, but I'm going to make you a link in the chain that brings the Messiah to the earth, and I am going to forever memorialize you in the genealogy of Christ. There are only five women who are mentioned by name in the genealogy of Christ, and Ruth is one of them. Whatever could possibly be God's point? Well, could it be that God is reminding you and I that when we put our faith and trust in him, that not only is He faithful to us to meet our needs, to lead us and to direct us, but He puts us in the family of Christ. Our name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And one day, the genealogy is going to be read in heaven when all are gathered. And only those whose names are written in that genealogical record of the Lamb's Book of Life will enter into eternity with God. And you and I have an example, an encouragement, a faith-building, a hope-giving lesson that by a simple act of faith and trusting God, that you and I can be guaranteed that we are forever part of the family. Oh, I'm telling you, that is why the redemption of Ruth gives me hope. But here's the takeaway. You say, that's a great story. I love that story. What do I do with that story? Here's what it comes down to. It was all hinged on Ruth's decision to take that step of faith out of her comfort zone, to abandon her self-reliance, and to go all in with God. And so I would ask you this morning, how about you? How about you? Have you went all in with God? You see, there's a lot of people who are somewhat hesitant. Oh, they believe in God. They believe that Jesus could save them. They believe that God loves them. But they're just not sure that they can trust God with everything. They want to be in control. They just want God to be there to catch them or make sure nothing bad happens. But that's not how faith works. That's not how it works. Ruth couldn't live that out in the land of Moab. She had to take the step of faith and go all in with God. She had to trust under His wing. She had to say, it's you or nothing. And can you imagine what it would have been like for a Moabitess woman to go into the land of Israel after your people had occupied and oppressed them for 80 years? You're a widow with no source of income. You've got to live off the good generosity of the people of that land. I'm telling you, she went all in. It was all trusting in God. Hey, she meant it when she said, where you go, I go. Where you lodge, I lodge. Where you die is where I will die. And if this is a death sentence, I am going to trust God to the end. And so, how about you? Can you trust God that much? Can you go all in with God today? Would you bow your head with me this morning? It can be an intimidating thing, no doubt. We're so used to being in control, being self-reliant. Fact is, we're used to people letting us down and realizing we have to look out for ourselves because other people won't do it the way we do it. And unfortunately, we carry that posture into our relationship with Christ. And I'm telling you, we've got to lay that down. We've got to wholeheartedly trust in Him. We've got to be willing to go all in with God. If you've never done that, today would be a great day just to bow before Him and say, God, I trust You. I'm giving it all to You. Whatever You want to do with my life, wherever You want to take it, I trust You. I'm going to walk with You. Oh, Lord, I do pray for those who are at that place, that pivotal place of decision today like Ruth was. May they see the faithfulness of You in the life of this woman, and may they realize that this was not a one-off, but that this is how You operate. This is You, and that when we trust You and we faith You, You, Lord, provide for us. You love us. You bring us into the family. You bless us. I'm afraid that too often we forfeit those because we won't go all in. Lord, may we go all in with You today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would stand with me and let's sing number 433, I Surrender All.